Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, and that's on page 76 in the NT, not the OT, if you notice there. So Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying, "God, I thank you. I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, open our minds and our hearts with the power of your Spirit, that as scriptures have been read and as your word is proclaimed, that we may hear with joy what you are saying to us today. Amen. So I stepped up to the small rubber plate that was on the ground, and I stared down the opposing pitcher. The ball flew my way, and as time slowed down, I powered through the pitch with all my might. My determined look shifted to a faint smile as the ball sailed over the chain-link fence in left field. I rounded first while watching the ball bounce into a roadside ditch. My faint smile shifted into a look of jubilation as I saw I hit a home run. My gait slowed and my fist pumped outwardly from my chest, and here I was, Chris Peters, smashing home runs in Miami, Florida, of all places, in July 2004. Maybe asking why I was there. I traveled to Miami to co-lead a group of youth on a mission trip, youth from Seven Oaks Presbyterian in Columbia, South Carolina, and we were there working with DOOR, and D-O-O-R is an acronym. It stands for Discovering Opportunities for Outreach and Reflection. And DOOR's national network of outreach locations has a very active and very faithful group right here in Atlanta. Now, youth groups on these trips are often split into smaller groups to accommodate the organizations that can only accommodate so many youth. And the day of my home run was Friday. We'd made it to the end of the week. My particular small group was pretty exhausted from our previous labor. You see, we'd sorted food supplies for local migrant workers in a warehouse, an unair-conditioned warehouse, chopped sugarcane taller than our heads in Homestead, and we'd helped with cleaning at an outreach center. My group, honestly, was kind of tired of hearing stories of the other groups who got to do fun things like play with kids and hang out and work with people who they could interact with. It seemed we always arrived later, and we always fought to get a shower, reeking from our path cleaning and stinking from hauling boxes. And then Friday came. When the DOOR intern told us that we could wear shorts to our site, we knew that this site would be different. And when we heard that we would be working with children, playing games, and helping with basic learning skills, we were elated. We wouldn't reek, and we wouldn't stink at the end of this day. So after helping the teachers at this organization with various learning activities, we went outside for recess, and one of the children asked if we could play kickball. My youth enthusiastically said, yes, this was a fun moment for the group. And I was also enthusiastic at the opportunity to just cut loose and just play. And so the game began. We had a blast. We did things like intentionally cause errors when the ball would come our way so that the kids could get a hit here or there. And then it happened. I stepped up to the plate to kick and completely unintentionally drilled a home run. I was trying to kick it just enough, but I drilled a home run right over the left field chain link fence. And I'll admit that I got caught up in the moment, youth being there, the kids having fun, partly at the cheering of my team of fourth and fifth graders. So as I rounded the bases, my celebration grew to, by the time I was rounding third, I was probably doing some crazy combination of the moonwalk and the Carlton from the Fresh Prince and the Dirty Bird from back in the day as I rounded my way home. I was just going to town. So I turned toward the plate and was met by an 8-year-old kid who enthusiastically yelled, "You're out!" I'm what? "You're out!" yelled it again. And so I learned that on this blacktop kickball field in Miami, Florida, you don't hit a home run unless the ball crosses the street. I was out. I had gotten a little caught up in my self-exalting moment, dancing around the bases, doing the Dirty Bird, caught up in my own ability to kick a rubber ball over the fence. And in reality, my self-exalted dancing was stopped by someone much shorter and who was standing on my way to home plate. My self-exalted dancing was reframed in a way that causes me to consider my response to a great thing, kicking a home run, a little more carefully, a little more thoughtfully. Last Sunday, I had a great opportunity to meet with a handful of Morningside members, and we read today's scripture passage from Luke. We met in the youth/Morningside room down the hall. There were 5 Morningside members, 1 youth, and 4 adults. We were joined by Kathy Dawson, who's a professor of Christian education at Columbia Seminary, and she was there to supervise and kind of watch me. And I was there, of course, as well. So we gathered to read the text. But I started, in my youth director ways, by requiring everyone to play a game called Two Truths and a Lie. It was just an icebreaker to get the group to connect with each other. This is a game where you share 2 truths about yourself and 1 lie, and the group tries to guess the lie. So we played it as an icebreaker, and thankfully everyone stayed through the game. But it helped us to open up. It helped us to get into a better mindset for reading Scripture as a group. And so we read the text, mostly using practices I've gleaned and learned from preaching classes at Columbia. So we sat around a table and we read the scripture verse by verse, 1 at a time, and we highlighted the verbs in the passage in order to see the movement in the text. And we did kind of an outrageous thing. We embodied the text. We tried to visualize what this parable that Jesus told might look like. We tried to see what the scene might have been in the temple. Tara Parrish, who many of you may know, was kind enough to be our Pharisee, and that's no comment on her. I asked her to stand far off on the other side of the room, like the scripture reads, and embody a posture of praying. So she kneeled and folded her hands and prayed the prayer of the Pharisee. We were getting somewhere. Joseph Green was kind enough to be our tax collector, and that's no comment on him. But he stood toward the other corner of the room and acted out, beating his chest, as he imagined what it would look like in the scripture. And it was exactly how I had pictured it when I first read the scripture in preparation. Exaggerated, crying out to God for mercy. This image was one of deep emotion through its motions and through its posturing. And as we reflected on the exercise, another group member said, "But what if he was hunched over, his head hanging low, slowly beating his chest remorsefully?" And this second image was not one that I had visualized. It seemed to be a response rooted in a different kind of emotion, a different kind of humility toward God's mercy. But I think both of the images make sense. We respond to God's mercy in different postures. We respond in moments when we can't believe our own sin, when we can't believe our capacity to hurt others or to hurt ourselves. We respond in moments when we notice the brokenness in and around us, and it breaks us down. We respond in moments when all seems lost, and we respond in moments that are real, moments that are very human. And either way you visualize it, chest beating very exaggeratedly, or hunched over in remorseful emotion, the tax collector in the temple has a lot to teach all of us. Standing far off, asking for God's mercy, humble. While the Pharisee, a very religious person, stands or kneels or sits on the other side watching the tax collector, self-exalting, praying, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, even this tax collector. And again, if you're like me, you're probably thinking, well, the tax collector is the good person in this parable, and the Pharisee is the bad person in this parable. The tax collector is going to God and seeking God's mercy. The Pharisee is going to God and judging those who he isn't like. But I don't really know that it's that simple. The tax collector was a representative of the Roman Empire, and it was his job to collect money from the residents of his assigned communities. Truth be told, his earnings probably came off the top, and in the eyes of the majority, tax collectors weren't necessarily well-respected. A first-century audience hearing this parable may very well want to identify the Pharisee as good and the tax collector as bad, the opposite of what we think when we hear Jesus' words. But if anything, they're both reflecting humanity. They're both reflections of the brokenness that we all encounter and that we all embody. Moments when we can't believe our own sin. Moments when the brokenness in and around us has us broken down. Moments when all seem lost. And moments that are real. Moments that are human. On Friday morning, I logged into Twitter to catch up what's going on in the world in 140 characters or less. And I saw a pretty helpful tweet, I thought. It was from the account of Henry Nouwen. And if you're not familiar with Henry Nouwen, he was a great spiritual writer and a Catholic priest. But he died in 1996, so it was not Henry Nouwen sitting on his iPhone tweeting his thoughts. It was someone from his organization tweeting quotes from his writings. But generally speaking, I love Nouwen's take on our lives as followers of Christ. And it's rooted in that reality of humanity and that reality of life. It's hard. We are broken. But God is still merciful. So I always stop when I see a Nouwen tweet. And it read, God is most present when we are most human. God is most present when we are most human. Now, I think God's always present, but I think that's a good word to hear. When we are beating our chest, asking for God's mercy, God is present, standing with us as we turn from our brokenness and turn toward God. And when we're standing off to the other side, God is present in the challenging parables of Jesus, reminding us that the justified response to God's mercy comes with humility. So I wonder, where are we standing today? How are we seeking God's mercy? Are we being humbled by this parable? Are we being challenged to respond to God's mercy with grace, with gratitude, and with humility? Two Sundays ago, I wasn't here, but I had a great reminder about the importance of God's mercy and our gratitude for God's mercy. I was in Louisville, Kentucky, the headquarters of the PCUSA, with 9 Columbia Seminary students and 2 professors, and we gathered with 40 more seminarians from around the country and their mentors. We were there for a group called Company of New Pastors, and it was our welcoming gathering. And we worshiped, singing out of the New Glory to God hymnal, tasting the bread and juice at communion, and hearing the word of God preached. We broke the bread of meals together, intentionally sitting with others from other communities and identifying our own stories through the hearing the stories of others. And we had a number of keynotes, but one really stood out to me. It was by Charles Wiley, who's a staff person in Louisville. He's the coordinator for the Office of Theology and Worship. And he asked the question, what does it mean to be Presbyterian? And out of the crowd, his anticipated response came. It means we have elders. The Greek word presbyteros means elder. And Charles replied, yes, you're right. But let's think about it a different way. He went on to challenge us to reconsider our go-to polity answer as seminarians of presbyteros means elder, and to consider what the PCUSA does especially and uniquely well. What he said was this, that being Presbyterian means having a focus on God's mercy and responding to that mercy with gratitude. Simple as that. It means affirming God's grace, which first claimed us, and living in gratitude in our response to God's grace. Grace and gratitude is just that simple. And if gratitude is our response to God's grace that claimed us before we were born, where we're standing matters. The Pharisee was expressing gratitude, but for his best intentions, it was an entitled gratitude, thankful for what he thought he wasn't. The Pharisee's gratitude wasn't entirely focused on God's mercy and God's grace. The Pharisee's gratitude was focused on himself. So where are we standing? And now, I want to be clear, too, that when I say, where are we standing, it's a metaphorical idea. You don't have to be physically able to stand to ask this question. Every Sunday here, when Barron's here, he invites the congregation to stand in body or in spirit when he's in the center of that aisle asking us to join in the call to worship. So when we ask, where are we standing, we're asking a question of our inner intentions, not one about our physical ability or even a physical place. And in this parable, Jesus is asking a similar thing. And like I said earlier, acting the passage out, embodying it in the youth room, can help us to get to some of the main points. Tara kneeling in a posture of prayer, Joseph emotionally beating his chest, another way of looking at it, seeking God's mercy in those moments. These images embody the passage in a way that helps us go deeper into the story. It draws us into the parable. And as we visualize what might be described in that temple. So if you're a visual learner like me, seeing a passage embodied can give it a little bit of new life. But when we ask this question, where are we standing? We're asking a question that goes beyond what we can see, beyond the words of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We are asking a question of comparing a self-exalting faith with a faith of humble reliance on God's mercy extended in our direction. The mercy that knows us before we claim it. We are justified by God's grace alone, not by what we do or what we don't do. If anything, the parable is saying of the praying Pharisee and the chest-beating tax collector speaks to an understanding that justification or being set right with God, there's that word justified in the passage, it comes through faith, it comes through confession. But it doesn't mean that we're sinless. It means our sins are forgiven in God's sight. It frees us to become more faithful and loving in our lives. It frees us to respond to God's grace with gratitude. So we've gathered here in this space. We've gotten through all of those things in our path, all of those blocked roads. I know I had to deal with them too. To be here and to worship together this morning. A body of people wrestling sometimes with doubt, striving at most times to live good lives, hoping that there is something more meaningful than the brokenness we see and encounter and often default to in our own actions. But here, right here, we stand on the foundation of God's mercy, God's justification that brings forth a life lived in love for God and for neighbor. And when we ask these questions, we can't help but follow it with a question of what does it mean for our lives? Through the work of the Holy Spirit making us more holy, more faithful, more loving. So let us stand on the profound hope of God's mercy, not our works or our comparisons of the works with others. So here we stand, in gratitude to God's mercy, in gratitude to God's grace. But when we're here, what are we standing for or on? When I'm in the pulpit, or we have a youth liturgist or a lay reader in the lectern, we're standing on the word and standing being held up by the word read and proclaimed. When we have lay readers, when we have pastors read, we're embodying the community of all believers. And the other question is, where are we standing when we come to this table? When we come to the table, when we have communion, when we break bread, when we have wine or juice, the cup of the new covenant, we stand together in thankfulness, and we stand strengthened by God's mercy. So where do we stand when we stand by the baptismal font? Another good question. We stand saying a resounding yes to God's mercy. We say it for those infants who can't say it themselves, and we say it in our own voices, and we affirm that yes to God's mercy by proclaiming it together and making promises to bring up those in faith in this community. And where do we stand when we stand together in worship, singing hymns of thanksgiving, reciting and saying what we believe in the Apostles' Creed and other confessions, saying it together with our voices? We stand together as a community of believers. And though the door may be closed at this moment, when we head out through those doors, when we go through that in-between space of the narthex, and we head out into the world, where do we stand? We stand together, rooted in God's mercy for our lives. So where do we stand? That's the question for us this and every day. So where do we stand? We stand in response to God's mercy extended to all people, a mercy that knows no human boundaries, a mercy that dares us to stand together, a mercy that dares us to stand as one in Christ. So now, let us stand together and say yes to God's mercy as we sing together joyfully hymn number 240.